Good morning and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And God bless America. Amen. This song pretty much describes the text that we're going to be studying, but it describes Christianity too. And let me see, it was probably 34 years ago. I preached my first sermon. It was at a midweek service at Redeemer Lutheran Church. And it was during Advent. And the pastors are always looking for somebody to preach in the middle of the week, okay? Because the holiday season is busy. So the pastor asked me to preach, and I hadn't been to cemetery or anything yet, okay? That's right, I said cemetery, okay? And he asked me to pick a text. And I remember 36 years ago when I quit drinking, I read through the Bible all the time. To help me quit drinking, and sometime the months after I quit drinking, by reading the Bible, I was born again, okay, through the Word of God. And we're going to see that in the sermon also. But the thing that surprised me, being born again through the Word of God, was that there were many Christians who really didn't act like Christians, okay? And this text pretty much demonstrated what Christianity is about, right? And we're going to see that. And that's why this text struck out to me so much, okay? Is that I realized this is what a Christian is. This defines Christianity. And there were many Christians, holy people, who thought I wasn't good enough because I was a former drunk, okay? And I said, well, that's not what this text is about. All right? And I guess that's kind of why our mission is love all people to Christ. Amen? Amen. So we start in chapter 15 of John. By the way, this is only the second parable in the gospel. The first one is, I am the good shepherd. And Jesus starts by saying, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Now, today's scripture describes an intimate relationship or communion with Jesus. Seven times. In 11 verses, seven times Jesus uses the word abide or remain in me. In 11 verses, so do you think maybe that's an important part of the message? To abide or remain in Jesus? So it's not about religion, but it's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ, all right? This is another I am statement of Jesus also. In Greek, it's ego eimi, which means I am, it's emphatic. He's saying, I am Yahweh, I am God. And that's why the teachers of the law were so upset with him. He was claiming to be divine. He goes on, but the Father is the gardener. But what Jesus is claiming, by the way, we see the Trinity throughout this, right? We see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mentioned here. But what Jesus is claiming is the church is the new Israel. The vine was a symbol of Israel in the Old Testament. It did not produce fruit, which was love and also bringing other people to Yahweh. Therefore, they were replaced by the church. We replace the old Israel through Jesus Christ. Amen? But the mission hasn't changed. It's still to make Yahweh known throughout the world. Verse 2, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Bob Utley writes, this is literally cleanses. The word which used by Philo for pruning grapevines, it is found only here in the New Testament. It is another word chosen by John for its dual connotations. Pruning and cleansing. Suffering has a purpose in believers' lives. It maximizes fruit bearing, exposes fakes, and keeps them dependent on God. So what is the fruit we're to bear? Jesus uses the word agape or unconditional love five times in 11 verses. Okay, so remain or abide in Him seven times. Agape, love, unconditional love five times. So you think He's trying to tell us something? The fruit we are to bear is unconditional love. That's the fruit we are to bear as Christians. Is that our number one characteristic in our lives? You can think about that, because that's what it should be. But this type of love is not just a noun. This unconditional love takes action and is self-sacrificing even unto death, which we're going to see next week when Pastor Robert preaches, okay? It's a verb. It takes action. Michael Ramsden shares a story he wrote in Christianity Today about an Iranian pastor. And him and his wife were driving through Iran, and they stopped at this little Iranian market, and they were going to buy water. So outside the store, there's a guy with a machine gun standing, okay? There he is, okay? And his wife says, "Give that man a Bible. Give him a Bible, all right?" And he says, "You're kidding. You want me to die?" And she said, "No, give him a Bible." So he takes a Bible and he goes in the store and he comes back. And his wife comes back with the Bible and his wife says, "You didn't give him the Bible, did you?" And he said, "No, I don't want to die." And she said, "You should have given him the Bible." And then she bows her head and starts praying. Well, guys, guess what? Okay. He gets up and he says, "Okay, I'll give him the Bible, but if I die, it's on you." Okay. So he gets up and he gives a guy similar to this the Bible. And the man starts crying. And he said, "An angel of the Lord appeared to me. And it took me 3 days to walk here. But he said, 'Come to this village and somebody's going to give you the book of life.'" So he saw it was a Bible and he said, "Thank you so much for giving me this book of life." The pastor went back into his car, and needless to say, his wife said, "I told you so." No. Well, the story tells you that the Lord speaks through different people, right? It's not just all pastors, all right? It speaks through pastors' wives even, right? And it made him much more bold in witnessing. At the end of the story, though, is eventually he was martyred with many of the members of the Iranian church, okay? But there's a cost for being a Christian, okay? Brothers and sisters, there are Christians dying every day because they are loving people to Christ. Let's step out of our comfort zones and join the mission. I believe in America we have adopted a very comfortable form of Christianity. When's the last time any of us were made uncomfortable or sacrificed for Jesus? You can think about that. I can think about that. Verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Here's the word "remain" or "abide" again. From the beginning, we were created to live in a relationship with God, to live in intimate communion with Him. And that's what this text talks about. And I'm going to do something that I did with my first sermon, okay, 34 years ago. This is God, and this is us, okay? In the beginning, we were created to live in communion with God. This is what we were created for. Was that good enough for us? No. We can say Adam and Eve ate the fruit, but one way or the other we said, "Nope, we don't need this. We want to be in charge." And we were separated from God. How can we get back to God? It's impossible. But God, in His great love, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and rise from the dead so that we could live in relationship with Him. And He sent the Spirit. So God amended what we broke. Jesus has made this possible for us through His bloody death and resurrection so that we can live in communion with God the way we were created to do, okay, from the beginning. That's all God wanted, was to live in communion with us. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, and this is the Message by Eugene Peterson, And I love the way he puts it. He says, you know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma where we're in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God and everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin, precisely as Adam did, by disobeying a specific command of God, still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead end, abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and this generous, life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that follows was this wonderful life sentence. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life, in those who grasp with both hands this widely extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that the one man Jesus Christ provides. So Jesus restores us back into a relationship with God. Who wants to grasp that relationship life gift with both hands? Raise your hands. Both of them. Right? We want to grab it. We want that relationship. We want Jesus Christ. Amen? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen? For those of you who are a little more mature, you remember back in the 80s, the American car makers were getting eaten alive by Japan. So Ford came out with a program that said, quality is job one. You remember that? Quality is job one. Well, job one for Christians is abiding or remaining in Christ. That's our number one job, is to abide or remain in Christ. In this relationship, we have abundant life here and now and eternal life in heaven. Jesus has great plans for us if we grasp Him with both hands. Spurgeon writes, "Dear friends, beware of a Christless Christianity. Beware of trying to be Christians without living daily upon Christ. The branch may just as well try to bear fruit apart from the vine as for you to hope to maintain the reality of Christian life without continual fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ." And I'll add, who is the body of Christ? We are. So if we want continual fellowship with Jesus, we need to be in this fellowship. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
There was a man who was walking in the forest by his farm one day, and he found a baby eagle. I guess you call it an eaglet, right? It's an eaglet. So he finds it. He takes it back home to his farm. And he raises this eagle to be a chicken. He puts it in with the chickens and turkeys, okay? And one day a biologist comes by, and he says, what's that eagle doing with the chickens? He says, that's not an eagle. He thinks he's a chicken. So the biologist says, well, no, he's an eagle. Let me show you. So he picks up the eagle and he says, now fly like an eagle. You're an eagle. And he throws him up and the eagle just goes back down and starts eating grain with the chickens. Okay? So he said, well, let me come back tomorrow. So he comes back the next day and he takes the eagle up on top of the roof. And he says, eagle, you're an eagle. Now fly. And he throws them up, and the eagle goes right back down to the chickens and starts eating grain again. Okay? So he says, the guy says, see, I told you he's a chicken. And the guy says, well, let me try one more time. So he goes out to the mountains where he found him, okay? And he's at the base of a mountain. It's a beautiful mountain. And the sun is coming up over the mountaintop. So he picks up the eagle, and he says, eagle, you're an eagle, fly. And the eagle starts to move a little bit. And then he holds the eagle up and points him right at the sun so he can see the sun. And then the eagle flies away in his wings and takes off. and he never returns. Okay? He starts to soar. That's the same with many Christians. Okay? We were created to soar, right? Christ lives in us so that we can soar and live a full life. But we want to go back and eat the chicken food, right? As a follower of Christ in these difficult days, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. When you leave here, remember you're a child of God. You belong to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what the world says. Amen? Look to the sun and soar. Jesus has a hope and a future for each and every one of us. He has plans for us. And it's not to sit in a chicken coop. Amen? Look to the Son of God. Amen? So all we have. By the way, I watched a documentary about looking to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, when he was 15, it was snowing and he went into this church for a service. And the preacher preached out of Isaiah about looking to the Lord. And that verse, looking to the Lord, he was born again. Just from looking to Jesus Christ. Wonderful things happen when we look to Jesus. Amen? He'll change everything. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Two things. First, we cannot do anything without abiding or remaining in Jesus. And believe me, as a pastor, I learned this the hard way about 20 years ago. It's much easier to turn things over to Jesus Christ. Remain in Christ through His Word, prayer, and community. And second, then He will produce fruit in us. He produces the fruit in and through us. Recently, somebody came to church and they said, Pastor, you led my relative to Jesus Christ, and I want to thank you for that. And I said, I didn't lead him to Jesus Christ. It was Jesus working in me that brought him to Jesus, okay? And isn't it kind of amazing how people keep score? Well, I brought this many people to Jesus. We don't bring anybody to Jesus. Jesus works in us. Yesterday at the men's Bible study, I told the guys, I said, hey, I know what's in Rick, okay? And Rick is not going to bring people to Jesus Christ, okay? It's Jesus in me that brings people to Jesus Christ. Amen? Charles Spurgeon says, remember that all the while the great husbandman is watching you, for his eye is on every vine branch. He sees that you are producing no grapes, and he is coming round with that sharp knife of his, cutting here and there. What must become of you who produce nothing? It makes one very soul curdle within him to think that we should live to do nothing. Yet I fear that thousands of Christians get no further than this. They are not immoral, dishonest, or profane, but they do nothing. They think of what they would like to do, and they plan, and they propose, but they do nothing. There are plenty of buds, but not a single grape is produced. And all because they do not get into that vital, overflowing, effectual communion with Christ, which would fill them with life and compel them to bring forth fruit unto the glory of God. Friends, if we are not bearing fruit for Christ, and it doesn't have to be just working in the church, it can be doing charitable work, showing the love of Christ anywhere, in our communities, in our schools, anywhere, okay? If we're not bearing fruit for Christ, what do we need to do? We need to go deeper into our relationship with Christ. Job number one, we need to abide in Christ, right? And through Him, we receive the power to give glory to Him and to God. And how do we abide in Christ? How do we go deeper in our relationship with Christ? You've heard it many times.
Read the Bible.
Read the Bible. Absolutely. That's very important here. What else?
Pray.
Pray. Right, Kathy. We pray. All right. What else?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Hanging around with this group of sinners, right? Okay. That empowers us. That brings us into communion with Christ. And I pray that the Holy Spirit's talking to some of you today about doing something, okay? And if you want to do something in the church, ask the Pastor Robert or myself, but better yet, ask Pastor Robin, okay, or Sarah, okay? Because they have plenty to do, right, Pastor? Okay. Try something or anything for Jesus. And if you're doing it for Jesus, He will bless it. Okay? If you're doing it on your own, it's not going to work out. Okay? But try something for Jesus. Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. What happens if people refuse to live in a relationship with Jesus Christ? They're separated, they dry up, and they are burned, okay? This is Jesus speaking too, okay? Mild Jesus, right? Is God being unfair by sending people to hell? No. Deuteronomy. Moses writes, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live." God pleads with us in the Old Testament and the New Testament to choose life. So we're all going to live forever. Where we live is our choice. C.S. Lewis writes, "Nature is mortal. We shall outlive her. When all the suns and nebulae have passed away, each one of you will still be alive. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would strongly be tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You never talk to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is the immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." And that's why our mission is to love all people to Christ, right? I don't know about you, but I'm going to live with Jesus forever, and I'm going to try to take as many people with me as I can. Amen? Think about the mission when you leave here. Our mission is to love Jesus Christ forever. Amen? And to lead people to Him. Love all people to Christ. Verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." And there's a picture of the Word. This is how we abide in Jesus Christ. This is no ordinary book, okay? This is a bombshell. That's why it's illegal in a lot of countries, okay? Because it's dynamite. It changes people's lives. Matthew Henry writes, "Here Jesus explains Himself, and my words abide in you. For it is in the Word that Christ is set before us and offered to us. It is in the Word that we receive and embrace Him. So where the Word of Christ dwells richly, there Christ dwells. If the Word be our constant guide and monitor, if it be in us as at home, then we abide in Christ and He is us." There is a connection between Bible reading and Bible study and abiding in Christ. It is through the Word that we come to know Christ and remain in Him. And I shared with you 36 years ago, this drunk, sometime from reading the Bible as much as I did, I read through the New Testament probably a dozen times that first year, probably through the Gospel of John 30 times. Sometime in that process, I was born again. And now you're stuck with me, okay? But how much time per day do we spend in the Word? 15 minutes to start, right? To start, okay? Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Matthew Henry writes, it is universal obedience to Christ that is the only acceptable obedience. To obey him in everything that he commands us, not accepting, much less accepting against any command. If we are feeling more distant from Jesus, then who moved? We did. Have you ever done that? Yeah. We have days when we do that, right? And he has to draw us back in. Jesus loves us and wants to love us completely. But if we are disobeying his commands, then we are slowly distancing ourselves from Jesus and his love. Remember the two hands, right? And we can start distancing ourselves. For those of us in recovery, we know that, right? And what we tell the people in jail and people in recovery, what's the first thing to go?
Worship attendance.
And you don't have to be in recovery and you don't have to be coming out of jail. The first thing to go is worship attendance. 25 years of being a pastor. It happens to all kinds of people. All right? Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Eudley says, believers are to have Jesus' joy. Joy is another evidence of true discipleship. In this world, there are pain and crisis. In Christ, there is joy, full joy, His joy. I like what Russell Moore says about this. He wrote it in Christianity Today. He said, for too long, we've called unbelievers to invite Jesus into your life. But Jesus doesn't want to be in your life. Your life's a wreck. Instead, Jesus calls you into His life. And His life isn't boring, purposeless, or static. It's wild and exhilarating and unpredictable. Go to the next one, please. Go to the next one. Boy, you were sleeping at the switch there, Zach, okay? Go back. Jesus doesn't want to be your life. Your life's a wreck. Instead, Jesus calls you into His life. And His life isn't boring or purposeless or static. It's wild, exhilarating, and unpredictable. And that's why we have the ever-changing adventure of Jesus, right? Because when we live in Him, our life is a trip, right, Shirley? You don't know what you're going to be doing, you know? You can be retired for many years and find yourself leading VBS, right? You just don't know what you're going to do, okay? And there was an addict who, before he quit, he asked another addict who was born again, is it boring? And the guy said, no, it's not boring, okay? Living in Jesus Christ, there's nothing like it, okay? Doesn't mean it's going to be completely easy, but there's nothing like it. It's the ever-changing adventure. So job number one, abide in Jesus and look to the Son. And you will experience joy and the ever-changing adventure of Jesus. And go to the next one. He's inviting us. That's the ever-changing adventure, okay? And it starts by living in that relationship with Him.